even in the toughest of relationships, where there may even be abuse, fear, arguments. In the heart of any given spouse, there's a sparkle of hope. She may hold on to him because she hopes that somehow, somewhere, she may grip the depths of his heart to bring him back to some plane of sanity and strike some kind of love that she has for him. This hope gives us the strength to take another step. Think of Abraham walking with his son on that same mountain 2,000 years before Jesus. Heavenly Father told him, bring your son as a sacrifice. If you truly love me, he tells the servants, you wait here. My son and I are going to go to worship and we will return. While holding the knife in his hand, he had some kind of hope. Could not understand what God would do and how he would do it, but he hoped. Can you dig down inside your heart this morning? Do you have that kind of a hope that God will never give up, will never let you go? One way I think that we can all come to a point of common ground, of hope in the midst of darkness, is if we all go back somewhere in our time in that waiting room at the doctor's office, waiting for the surgery to be over. You are aware of last year where both my mom and I, in the middle of the night at 2 a.m., 1 a.m., we were in that doctor's office waiting for the surgery, the emergency surgery, not once, but twice. And here I am holding on and praying, Lord, what is your will? One word from you, Lord, can give life. And yet, Lord, we will accept your will. And the moment I'm talking about is the moment when you wait for the doctor to come back. You go back in your mind and you think of stories about juries. When they go back and they got to come up with a verdict, guilty, not guilty, and you look at the attorney. If they come quick, is it good? If it take a long time, is that bad? And there's a rule, right, in the legal world, that sometimes maybe a quick verdict could be good. Same thing with a doctor. How long is the surgery supposed to take? And you wait and you pray, but you wait for that first step in the waiting area. Is the doctor smiling? Is there peace on his face? What's the first word that the doctor will say? And you fear death. You fear the unknown. And then you remember that Jesus said, I have come to give them abundant life. The hope that death is defeated. What is death like? Jesus says that for those that have accepted me and believed in me and my name, they shall pass from life to life. You don't fear death. That hope. You can see the desperate look in the face of someone going through life, whether through a failing marriage or loss of job or loss of housing. You can see the difference in their eyes if there's hope or desperation. Paul is a logical apologetic theologian, always comes across with a question of the other side. And he says, listen, what would happen if we had no hope? And if Christ had not been raised, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. I'm wasting my time. This would be nothing but a TED talk. Nothing more than to be appreciated or sighed at. no purpose, no power, no transformation, then your faith would also be in vain. You're wasting your time. This would be no more than a Kiwanis gathering. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, if Christ had not been raised, we're found to be false witnesses of God. We're pandering, we're making money, we're lying, we're getting rich off the backs of people's desperation. We have no value to be seen of. Because we bore witness against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. You've got no hope. Nothing to look forward to than death and judgment. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ had not been raised. But if Jesus is alive, everything has changed. This past week I saw an episode of a group of doctors, and in their midst a beloved nurse, wife of a doctor, and mother of a child. Well, the writers of the show written her off. She lost a contract, whatever it was. But she died. And as they were working over her, all of these geniuses, I'm thinking, I'm rooting, come on, come on. You got to bring her back. It's got to be at the end. Something has happened. She cannot be dead. And as they come out of the room and saying that she is brain dead, my day was ruined. And I'm like, it's only a show, but my day is ruined. What? Why? Because we make that connection to our own wives, right? And we wonder, what would that be like? A story to some of you know that. You've lost your wives, but you're not desperate. Because you know, because of Jesus, they are alive. Anyway, so they got together. Not one of these guys was a Christian. So they gathered together as a memorial around the table, and he even used the word, let's do a pagan practice. I'm thinking, okay, pagan practice is okay, but a Christian prayer is not. Boom. Okay, fine. Let's have a pagan practice, and let's remember her. And here's the thing that sounds most desperate that we hear among people that don't know Jesus. They say, she will live forever, where? In your heart. What a sad sense of reality. She will live forever in your heart, and she will live forever in your memories. Is that all you've got? Because I don't want it. Because I forget. So there they sat in complete loss and sadness, with no hope. This day is a day filled with divine, all-powerful hope. Because we know, we believe, and we have seen throughout millennia that Jesus is alive. So, as the song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, there's hope. So I want to take you this morning by the collar of your shirt and shake you up and say, because He lives, how then you shall live? Or how then shall you live? This resurrection is much more than an isolated event of an ancient past, of a historical description of one that was not just a man. We need to see that the significance, the reality of Jesus' resurrection for the past, the present, and the future, to understand the message of God's love, why Jesus died and why he was resurrected, having you in the midst of his own heart and plan. The empty tomb of Jesus contains a message that is so necessary for that age, this present age, and for every age until Jesus comes, for which we believe, hope, and know, coming back to receive his own. So, we're going to answer this question. Because he lives, what does that mean to us? What does it mean to the Word of God? What does it mean to the people that you know, that you love? What does it mean to that sin that you're fighting against? What does it mean to that fear that you carry on your shoulders? First of all, the Lord's resurrection, even though the disciples could not understand how, what, and why, his resurrection actually magnifies the need, the purpose, and the power of his death. He takes them back. He opens their eyes. And that's our prayer today, that God will open our eyes, that we are not looking at just at a word written on a page, but he opens our eyes to see that Jesus had to die to fulfill the prophecies. He was resurrected to fulfill the prophecies. He lived, died, and resurrected for the love that he has for you. Now take all that and bring your minute ant-sized problem next to that power. Think of the biggest thing that you're fearing of, the biggest thing you worry about, and put that right next to the cross. And the cross points in one direction at that empty tomb. And everything changes. And you find the definition of hope in your own life. Now, his resurrection magnifies his sacrifice, his death. And we remember from last week that as he neared the end of his ministry, he began to prepare his disciples' minds and hearts about the fact that he would be arrested, he would be scourged, and he would die. But he always told them, on the third day, I will be resurrected. They couldn't comprehend that, because the idea of their Messiah, their Redeemer, losing a battle and dying was so foreign, their minds shut down every time he went from entering Jerusalem to death. They did everything they could do to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem, because they knew that he had enemies. They didn't want to go there because he would face false accusations, unjust trials that would lead to his crucifixion. Now, why and how did his resurrection magnify his death? Because in the midst of that darkness, the disciples, there was great sorrow. His death shut down their world. For 3 years, they left everything they had and they followed Jesus. They saw all the miracles that he did, so the sky was the future. They could have anything and everything they wanted because they were walking with this powerful man that could shut down the storms. Let's look at Luke 24:18. And one of them named Cleopas. There's two of them. We don't get the name of the second one. Probably because he said, I want to be off the record. I don't want to be like my friend here, always arguing against what you are showing us. I don't know. But Cleopas said, listen, are you the only one that's visiting Israel, Jerusalem, and you're unaware? And that word, you're unaware, there's so much pain and sorrow. Don't you know? So many times in our arguments with each other, we get exasperated when our wives, husbands, or friends can't feel our pain. Isn't that right? And to make them feel our pain, we just do it twice as bad. Now you know how I feel, right? So here they are. They're so exasperated, frustrated. Don't you know? What's wrong with you? Now listen, they were walking. They were not driving. There was nothing on the side of the road to attract their attention. They're walking slowly and they're listening to each other, unlike today. Are you the only one that doesn't know these things that have happened here in these days? Verse 20, the chief priests, not just them, but our rulers. We thought he was the Redeemer, but these guys, they delivered him to sentence of death and they crucified him. So much loss and sorrow. We all react differently to personal sorrow. Some walk away, some drive away, some drink away because we don't want to feel that pain. Who do you give that pain to? But here's Jesus, and he's walking, and he's listening. What a great listener. He allowed them to pour it all out because their eyes weren't open. They couldn't see that right next to them was Jesus. They were emotionally, personally, fully invested in his life and ministry. Peter said, "Listen, Lord, we left everything. What do we get?" Thomas said, "Okay, fine. We're going to go with you to Jerusalem and we'll die with you. Now that we're together, we're not going to give up." They had everything invested in him. Even to their misunderstanding of his mission, they put all their hopes in him, and now he's dead. No more hope. Their hearts were crushed with grief because of his death and personal loss. Second, not only were they so sorrowful, broken within, his death was a great disappointment. That's the next step when we begin to really take a note of what's been going on in our lives. First, we're sorrowful. Then we think about it. Wait a minute. He let us down. All the things we saw, all the things he promised. God, where are you when we need you? And we argue and we scream and we yell. And in all that, Jesus is walking right next to you. He's not slapping you upside the head because he knows how much you hurt. He's listening. He's taking it all in. Verse 24, verse 19 and 21 in our chapter. And he said to them, you know, we've heard this, right? He's got to have a sense of humor. How do you say that and not smirk at it? But he was patient. And he said, "What things?" Remember how often he would walk up to them, and even after he was resurrected, they were trying to fish again, and they had no food. And he says, "Little children, do you have any food?" He always comes close. He loves them like a father. Understands their pain. He says, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. He was a mighty prophet. Indeed, the things he said, no one preached and spoke like he did. Even Nicodemus said that. Indeed and in word, in the sight of God and all the people. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And here's that disappointment. We expect God to come in on a white horse at the right time, at the right place, and deliver us." God's plan was so much greater, more powerful. They were hoping that he would establish David's kingdom and sit on the throne. They saw Jesus feed the hungry, heal the sick, and raise the dead. The Greeks came to Philip. "We want to see the master." And Philip said, "Yeah, no problem. I know him. I'll take you right to him." They were so proud to be next to Jesus. But he didn't say a word during his trial. He didn't do anything when they were mocking and hitting him and striking him. Going from bad to bloodier. Not a word. "Jesus! Say something!" Nothing. They were disappointed. They were convinced that there's no way he could lose against the Romans if he would just raise an army. Some say that Judas, the reason that he betrayed or he sold Jesus was because he thought, "Listen, I'm going to push this to the wall. I'm going to push him to a point like the storm or like a demon-possessed man where he's got no choice but say that one word and open up the heavens and here come the angels." Not biblical. But you could see where people would do that, where you push somebody to the brink just to show who they are, right? Yeah, but there were no more human beings who hoped for a position of prominence. And now they got nothing. and their leader is dead. His crucifixion obliterated their hopes and dreams. They were deathly disappointed. But Jesus had to die. And he opens their eyes to understand that his death magnifies who he is. And that resurrection put the exclamation mark right next to it. Because Jesus' death was a public tragedy. It wasn't just a sorrowful point for them or disappointment, but the whole world saw that he, the one that said, "I and the Father are one," died. In a few days, Jesus went from king to criminal. Remember, he's placed side by side with Barnabas. And only a few days before, James and John want to be by his side in the kingdom. Now he is right next to a criminal, winding up on a cross with two thieves on his right and left. We can easily understand why these two ran from Jerusalem. All the disciples are hiding in the upper room. The women are mingling around, getting this, getting that, going here, coming here. And they're all hiding. But Jesus, at your worst moment and worst failure, he's walking with them away from Jerusalem. Miles, he's taking the time to walk with these two losers. The other ones at least stayed in Jerusalem and they stayed together. These guys said, "We've had enough. We're out of here." And Jesus leaves the 99 and he's walking with these two and he's listening to them bicker and cry and being disappointed and complain. Isn't he sitting right next to you right now? And he loves you. Verse 45, then he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. Wouldn't that be our prayer and desire? That what you read, you understand, and the Holy Spirit translates it and allows it to sink deep in your heart, where it becomes conviction, where it becomes life and hope, and everything changes in the midst of the battle when everything is lost. That hope that Jesus is alive and walking with you, even on the wrong road, brings you back home. Brings you back home. He's opening their eyes to see from the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, to the prophets, to the Psalms, he shows them Jesus. He had to die. He had to suffer for you and me. Why did Jesus have to die? Because his death was the supreme demonstration and determination that God wants to redeem his people from the tyranny and waste of sin. It is the way that God says, "I love you." We see that in his death, magnified by the resurrection. First, we see this redemption from God through Jesus by love. How wonderful what it says that he loved his own to the end. And then in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love. I love that personal pronoun, own love, not anybody else's, not the universe, by the way. The universe does not have a personality, does not have an intent. It's got nothing. It is God himself as a father. His own love towards whom? Towards us. In that while we were yet sinners and did not deserve it, did not ask for it, did not know what to do with it, when we were at our most worst moments, God demonstrated his own love for us and Christ died for us. Redeemed by love. Then there's a redemption by substitution. I love you enough to set you aside and I will suffer in your place. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God. Why did Jesus die? So he might bring you to God. As he is resurrected, he's resurrecting you to a new life, new creation, new heart, new mind. All you've got to do is cry out like blind Bartimaeus and his friend, Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on us. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Then also redeemed by suffering. Loved you, took your place, and he suffered. 1 Peter 2:23, who being reviled was not reviling in return, didn't say a word back, did not, curse them back. All he could do is say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. While suffering, he was uttering no threats. How must I live and survive and react to people when they threaten me and they hurt me? He did not. He suffered. He uttered no threats. Kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly, who himself bore our witness in his own body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to a life of righteousness. That's why he died. And his resurrection lifted that. Gives you the same power and strength to live today. Secondly, the Lord's resurrection not just magnifies his death and why he died and how much he loves you and how he redeemed you by his love, suffering, and substitution, but his resurrection, it manifests that he is God. Not just another prophet, not just a good man. He has all the power. And he is your Savior, your Lord. And he's walking with them on that road as he's walking with you on your road. You see, it was this conviction, this belief, this life that Jesus was deity, that he was God, that gave purpose to the church. And it glued the apostles together in the face of martyrdom. And they witnessed together as a body this great redemption that God brought through the cross and the empty tomb. For they go together. There must be a cross. If you are to follow him, the Lord of your life and Savior, you've got to deny yourself what you want, what you think, what you dream. You've got to embrace the cross. And then, only then, can you follow him right through the empty tomb. The disciples believed Jesus, that he was the unique Son of God. They've seen so many of his marvelous miracles. They saw his pure life. They saw his compassion for the sinners around him. They were convinced that he was no ordinary man. Nicodemus said that you are a teacher that's come from God. And he accepted all of these declarations, did not deny them, did not stop them. God has revealed this to you, he told Peter, that you say that I am the Christ, the Son of God. But now, from a distance, they see him in their minds failing and dying. They're broken by his agonizing death on the cross. They're bewildered. They're depressed. They're fearful and they're fainting. These two are running away. The other ones are hiding. Because although they appreciated and they believed all those things, it had not set in the fact that Jesus truly was and is God. Kind of like our faith. We sing it, we read it, we want it, but when it hits the road, we run. Remember that widow to whom Elijah went and she was about to have her last meal, and she was about to eat it with her son and then die because of the famine. And Elijah said, no, give me first, as God has said, and God will take care of you. And then she does, and God multiplies her food, but then her son dies. But she sees all these miracles, but it doesn't make sense till the end of the chapter of 1 Kings chapter 17. When he resurrects her son, she says, now I know that the word of God is true. Many, some sitting here this morning, have not yet had that moment of truly living what we say we're believing and then embracing it with our hearts. Now I know. Because it was this kind of conviction and faith that took the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, we will enter that furnace. Whether he saves us or not, we will enter that furnace. It is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that changed everything about the disciples. And they embraced the cross. They received the sword, the swinging sword, and they died because they believed with all of their lives, without a doubt, that Jesus is alive because they saw him. Have you seen him? Because there's a sight that is much more clearer than even what the eyes see. Because they saw him in the beginning, but they were not sure it was him until he opened their eyes. And it's the Holy Spirit working in your life, trying to open your heart to see he's alive. Romans 1:4. Paul says, concerning his son, who was born the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There is no day more important and more powerful, more filled with hope than the day that we celebrate his resurrection. And then Paul says, this resurrection power is yours. You're missing out in the way you live and the way you cry and the way you ask everyone else. Then go into scriptures and seeing him there with your heart. So, how and what does it mean that his resurrection manifests his deity? Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus shows that he is the Son of God. Yeah, they call him the Son of David as the coming Messiah and believing that he is the one, the prophet, but now he truly is spelled out clearly the Son of God. It was no longer a matter of faith to these disciples. They knew it to be a fact. When he appeared to Thomas after he complained for a whole week, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now they understood that Jesus truly meant it when he said, I and the Father are one. Do you understand? This Jesus walking on the road of your life is God, and he's paying attention to you because he loves you. He's got all authority, all power, as he says in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then later on, Peter preaches out loud, let the house of Israel know for certain. And they died because of that certainty. They suffered because they lived to die for the joy they had because they saw Jesus alive. That God made him Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Not only was his resurrection declare him to be the Son of God, he was shown to be a sinless Savior. For that's the only way God would accept that sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice. God raised him up again in Acts 2:24, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power because he was the Lamb of God without sin. It was impossible for death to hold him back. And thirdly, his resurrection assured that Jesus was a divine Savior. He was there for them, for us. For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins, as it was prophesied and declared and needed in scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. How? According to scriptures, you can believe the word of God. Later on in Acts 10, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Believes that he lived, loved, died, and resurrected for you and me. You believe that. That is the transformational point of your life, and your sins are forgiven. And what's even most important, the fact that he was raised from the dead, as he had himself prophesied days, weeks, and years in advance, authenticates everything the Lord Jesus taught. Everything he said is true, because he proved the most important part, that he could lay down his life and take it back up again. What can we believe? That he was from the Father, and that he spoke the words of the Father, as we see in John 8. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing from myself. I speak these things that the Father taught me. He is from the Father. He is one with the Father. Not only that, but we believe that no one can come to the Father but through him. No other way to be saved. Actually, this statement rips up all those bumper stickers that say coexist. There's no such thing. There's only one way to be saved. And that is? No one comes to the Father but through me. We believe what he said, that his blood was shed for the remission, for the forgiveness, from the wiping away of sins. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. And that's why Paul later on, he takes that and he opens it up by saying, in him we got redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgression, according to the riches of his grace. And then he actually opens up the book of Ephesians by saying, this power is available to you to live abundantly in him. Because he offers abundant life. Believe it. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And if you don't have that life abundantly, all you got to do is say, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Open my eyes. Living the life in Christ with hope and joy is not an imagination. It's not a hypnotic trance practice or some type of way to try to wish it. You live it by diving deep into the Word of God and asking for his help. He promised, and we believe it, that he went to prepare a place for us. If he died and he was resurrected again, everything he said is true, including this. In my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. If it was not so, I would tell you so. But listen, I go to prepare you a place. And when I go, I will come back to take you that you may be with me also. He's coming again. Believe it. Also, it is true that there will be a judgment and the resurrection of the dead. John 5:28. Don't marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come forth. Those who did good deeds, the resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds, resurrection of judgment. He is coming back, and judgment is real. We've got this moment. You see, Think of the disciples, think of the guys and the women. The guys are the ones that are in the waiting room during the surgery. And the women are like the nurses. They go and they come back and they want to give an answer. And they come back with a great answer. They say, listen, he's gone. We don't know where he's at. But then the other ones come back and say, listen, we've seen Jesus. And the men say, you've lost your mind. And then Peter runs And John overtakes him. Go, John! And he stops at the edge of that tomb because he's afraid to go in. Not necessarily because he was afraid of dark. But like sometimes you don't want to hear the answer because it may disappoint you. And Peter, with all that repentant guilt and desire, runs right past him. And he sees emptiness. And they didn't take him. It's because he's alive. And lastly, most importantly, the Lord's resurrection has mandated a lifelong companion. You're no longer alone. You don't have to cry like David, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. For if you know Jesus, if He is the Lord and Savior of your life, if you asked Him to save you, He has. He has never and will never forsake you. He said He would die and be resurrected, and it happened. And we believe everything else He said. Therefore, we believe when He said, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter, a guide. I'm going to be with you through Him. Let's look at this. Jesus did not resurrect from the dead just to give us a new doctrine, a new practice. Although it is the pinnacle of our faith, believing in His resurrection. He arose from the dead to assure His disciples that He had not forsaken them, that He would continue to be with them in a very real and wonderful sense through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All the 3 years that Jesus walked with His disciples, all the ups and downs, all of the fear, even after the resurrection, all of these failing moments of the disciples was mainly from the fact that the Holy Spirit wasn't residing in their hearts just yet. They were with Jesus like David was with Jesus. And they saw and they worshiped and they felt the Holy Spirit's power. But until the most amazing thing happened, they had no idea that God meant to live with man and women in their hearts. When the Holy Spirit indwelt them, we have something these days they did not. And the prophets could only imagine, and the angels were amazed at the fact that God would live within your heart. How do I know that He lives? I spoke with Him today, and He spoke to me through His Word. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, that He may be with you forever. Talk about being secure in His salvation. The Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God is meant to be a seal, securing him, holding him, maintaining him. Not only that, comforting, strengthening, guiding, translating the Word of God. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him nor know Him. You know Him because He abides with you. And here it is, what I said earlier. He abides with you, and then Jesus says, and He will be, because He wasn't just yet. So they could fail like children, even as we fail. Nevertheless, He says, He will be in you. Do not leave Jerusalem, He says, until there comes power. Have you been trying to live your life without the presence and the guiding word of the Holy Spirit? Have you been avoiding Him? He lives and dwells in your life, and you've not been talking to Him as you read the word and you submit yourself to His leading and conviction? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:14. All of this would fall by the wayside. If Jesus would not have been raised from the dead, the gospel preaching would be in vain. Our faith is in vain. The apostles were false witnesses. We are still in our sins. There's no forgiveness. Believers have perished at death. Christians are to be most pitied. But if he is risen indeed, he is alive. He is risen, and his resurrection verifies our justification, our forgiveness. Because Jesus claimed his blood would be enough. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And by Jesus being raised from the dead, God demonstrates that he accepts his sacrifice for our sins. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died. Yes, he was raised, who was at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Here's the Holy Spirit as a mandate, as a companion, as he is walking with us, as Jesus walked with the two disciples. It's the Holy Spirit that breathes conviction in your life. When you feel guilty for what you said or what you thought or what you did, that's the Holy Spirit saying, come back, repent, I am forgiving you, change the way you live. It's the Holy Spirit that controls our lives and the Holy Spirit's lives and convicts them and guides them as he controls them to live for him. It's the Holy Spirit that challenged the disciples and us, especially in times when they needed courage to be a testimony for him. It's the Holy Spirit that comforts. A trainer overseeing eye dog trying to teach a blind person how to walk with the eye dog and kept on bumping into things even though he had the eye dog with him. The trainer told him, listen, you got to walk closer to him. He cannot guide you if you hold him at an arm's length. You got to feel him by your knee, by your leg. You got to know where he's at. You got to know and be in touch with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. So, what do we go home with? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone. Do you live differently? Because if you're not, that means there's no relationship. Or if there is a relationship between father, son, father, daughter, it's somewhat estranged. And he says, listen, I'm going to walk with you until I open your eyes. And then once they saw, they said, how come our hearts didn't burn within us? And they got up, they left dinner, and they left the Airbnb, and they went right back home to Jerusalem. If you say you love Jesus, you're going to go to where Jesus is. Yes, he's in your heart, but he's with the fellowship of the believers, his bride, the church, because there they find strength and guidance and protection. Because he lives, we have strength today. Paul said, so that you, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Look at these words. Hope, riches, inheritance, greatness of power for those who believe. According to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places, this is your new life. We're in need of something much more than intellectual, political, or financial power. We need Jesus, who gave us the power from the point we were saved to the point where he gives us the power to conquer this life. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Because he lives, so much more than strength for today, but we have hope for eternity. You know where you're going to go when you close your eyes. My dad keeps asking me, what is it like to die? I don't know, I haven't died yet, but I can tell you this from scriptures. You will not die. We will see you die. But the person that dies closes their eyes and opens them with Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's why I'm sorry I do not believe all of these testimonials of I was dead for half an hour and me and Jesus walked on the seashore. The Bible says nothing about that. And the world will try to tear down the faith of Scripture by saying, oh yeah, I died and I saw nothing, or I died and I did this, walked that, I went to hell, God sent me back, as if there was a second chance. The Bible is very clear, looking at the rich man going straight to burning hell, seeing Abraham and crying out for Lazarus to give him a drop of water, to Paul saying, listen, you're here or you're there. And our hope is that we, in Jesus' resurrection, we have eternal life. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, ready? He who believes me, him who sent me, has eternal life. Hear, listen, accept, receive, believe that God sent Jesus, that God is, he loved, sent Jesus. He has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. We live now in Christ, and we have hope and joy for eternity. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is present here today. He's able to save you from sin's penalty, which is death. Able to save you from sin's power and give you victory. Able to give you the Spirit of God and happiness in your heart and life. He and he alone can give you victory over death and the grave and the fellowship with the loving God for eternity. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. And so, Father, we worship and lift our eyes, and we see you, Jesus, in the Word, in our hearts, and we look, Father, toward that moment when you shall call us home. Amen.